1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, if you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I read from the same version. And turn actually to page 956. We'll be picking up there at verse 25 and reading through the end of the chapter. So let's read. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, then you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, and she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. And the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, then she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have given us to understand your word. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you now. We trust in you to build us up. And we love you. We trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says that we are not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything. Well, Nell smiles over here. That's one of her favorite passages. I know. Well, we are to trade anxiety in for prayer and the peace that God gives us through prayer. Well, today's passage I have entitled, "Do Not Be Anxious, But Be Eschatological." There you are. What? Eschatological. Okay. Eschatological comes from the word eschatology. And eschatology is a fancy word, a theological word, for the subject of the end times. Talking about the end times. The end times is not 7 years or 1,000 years at the end of history, as some believe. In fact, we have been living in the end times since Jesus came the first time. The end times will come to a close when Jesus comes back a second time to judge the world and gather his people to himself. It speaks not so much about a certain amount of time. For instance, we've been waiting 2,000 years. We've been in the end times for 2,000 years. So it doesn't speak so much about an amount of time as it does a stage of history. A stage of history. And in that stage of history, everything has been revealed. Nothing else has to be done other than the church continuing to expand to the point that God finally says, that's enough, and then He will bring a close to everything. Everything will have been accomplished according to God's will. So to be eschatological means to be end times minded. End times minded. Don't worry, I'm not going to use that word again. End times minded is what we're talking about. I don't mean that we should be looking around for signs all the time, looking up in the sky and or trying to read the tea leaves about what's going on in politics or the world or the events of the world. We should just be living. We should just be living in light of the fact that the world and circumstances we live in are passing away. We have promises beyond this life that is much bigger than this life. As Christians, you see, we can tend to lose track of where we're at, the plans that God has for us. We can tend to be anxious about the things of this world, our circumstances. And Paul's remedy for that is to be end times minded. To have our focus on God's promises that are coming in Jesus Christ. So don't be anxious. Focus on God's promises in Christ that He's coming back. He's coming back for us. And we have a great inheritance for us. So he uses the current discussion on marriage to get this lesson across. So we're talking marriage and end times. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church that he planted on his second missionary journey. Just giving you some context here. The church there had allowed some of their cultural philosophies to mix in with the gospel that has distorted their thinking and their behavior. So Paul has been correcting here in 1 Corinthians. He's been correcting their misunderstandings. He has made it clear in this book that all wisdom is from Jesus and the gospel message that Jesus came to save sinners through His death and resurrection. Jesus and the gospel is what then informs not only our salvation, but our way of life. Okay? And we covered that in chapters 1 through 4, that we are to take the gospel and the lessons we learn of the gospel and apply it to all of life. That is what we go by. That is our guide. That is our wisdom. And so Paul laid that out in chapters 1 through 4. The Corinthians need to quit looking to the wisdom of the world and focus on Christ and His gospel. And now, since chapter 5, Paul has been applying the gospel to different areas of life. And in chapter 7, he's been dealing with the issue of marriage. The Corinthian culture taught that one way of being more spiritual was to be ascetic. That means to deny the body of pleasures. So some in the church have been encouraging other members to abstain from sex with their marriage partner or even leave their spouse. And so Paul answered that idea last week with, stay where you are. Stay in your marriage. Bloom where you've been planted. You don't need to change anything about yourself but your sin. Everything else, your work, your relationships, those things don't have to change. Just your heart, your sin has to change when we become a Christian. In fact, it is through our faith then and how God has changed us that we're able to reach out to those around us. He wants to, through us, through our life, penetrate those around us to reach them. So Paul assures them of that. So now, in the second half of chapter 7, verses 25 through 40, Paul is dealing with those who have never married. So the first half of chapter 7 dealt with those who were married, who are married, including widows. And now in the second half of chapter 7, he's dealing with those who have never been married. More specifically, we see in verse 1, they are betrothed. They are betrothed. Paul's addressing what people should do if they are already engaged to be married. Okay, see, the issue is this. The Corinthians were telling one another that they needed to dissolve their marriages and so they could be more spiritual, more godly, and abstain from physical pleasures. And so Paul says, no, that's wrong. Remain in your relationships, fulfill your vows in your marriages. But here's the thing about the betrothed. They're kind of in between, right? They're engaged, and so they're on the way to get married. They've already made agreements, okay? And betrothed and engaged in ancient times was a little more involved. There's a stronger commitment there, stronger obligation there in ancient times than we have today. And so you've got these people who are in these agreements to get married. So what do? They just can't stay in limbo. They can't stay engaged. They either have to get married or stay single and step out of the engagement. So it's a little more complicated. And of course, we can imagine what the ascetic folks are saying there to the betrothed. They're saying, don't get married. That would be sinful and unspiritual. So Paul has to correct that thinking. And that it's not a sin issue. That marriage is good, and also singleness is good as well. But Paul's main concern, even though we're going to be talking about singleness, even though we're going to be talking about marriage, I believe, again, Paul's main concern is to get them thinking with a bigger picture. He wants them to see that the determining factor of our decisions in life, including marriage, should not be our relationship to the world, but our relationship to Christ and His eternal purposes. And again, that's what the gospel, he's taking the gospel and he is applying the lessons of the gospel to whatever situation. And that's what we need to be able to do. Instead of just somebody telling us, do this, don't do that. What we need to be striving for is to understand the gospel so that we can apply the gospel to life. And it's not just marriage that we have answers for, that we can apply the gospel to all areas of life and understand what God's desire for us would be. And so I think that's what's happening here as we go through this. This isn't just dealing with marriage. This isn't just about singleness. This is about a lot more. And that is being able to look at all of our situations, all of our relationships, through Christ, through our relationship with Christ and His eternal purposes. So, what I want to do today is what I did last week, and that is give an explanation of the whole passage first, and then go back and hit some application, because the thing is about this letter is Paul is, in this particular chapter 7, Paul is answering a letter that was sent to him. And so he doesn't always explain everything real well about what he's talking about, because it's a letter. He's responding to another letter. And so he's assuming that they already know certain things because they sent the letter to him. And so he's just responding back to them. But here we are kind of on the outside 2,000 years later trying to figure out what all is going on here. So it could be a little complicated, and traditionally I think this has been misinterpreted a little bit, this passage. So I want to just explain the whole thing and then be able to come back and give some context. Or give some application. So the passage is really divided into three main sections. The first section includes verses 25 through 28. And in 25, Paul again qualifies that what he's going to say is not directly from the Lord's teaching during his earthly ministry, but again, he appeals to his own ability to make judgments based on the fact that God has poured out His grace on him and made him an apostle with special authority. Okay, this was a unique office that we don't have anymore. That is kind of like passing the baton, transitioning. Is Jesus? He appointed these apostles to continue on His ministry and to establish the church through them. So he inspired Scripture through them. So he has this special authority, and so he appeals to that here. And what he says in verse 26 is his view concerning the betrothed is that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And so, of course, that would be to remain single. Now, Paul doesn't really give any details about what he means by present distress. Some have said it might be some type of sickness. We know later on in Corinthians, some people, he talks about some people had died. It could be some political issue. I leaned more towards the fact of it could be regarding the opposition, an opposition of some kind to the Christian message, like what Paul faced in Acts 18 when he was in Corinth. So, but anyway, the context of talking about betrothed single people, it would appear Paul is saying that it would be best under the distress that Christians often live under that we remain single. Okay, so in verse 27, he basically says, as I said just a minute ago in the first part of chapter 7, if you're married, stay married. So now stay single if you are single. But then again, he assures them that it's not a sin issue. Verse 28, if you marry, it's okay. If you stay single, you're okay. Then he tries to, in the last sentence of verse 28, to explain what he meant in verse 26. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So based on the distresses and the troubles of this life, Paul affirms that it is a good thing to remain single. So then that brings us to our second major section of the passage, verses 29 through 35. And from that we gather that Paul is trying to expound and explain further what he meant in the previous section. So he speaks here of this appointed time. He says the appointed time has grown short. And again, that's where we get the end times here. He is speaking here about the end times. And Paul is not trying to say that it will happen in his day. He is just simply saying that it could happen any time. Whenever the Father says that there's people from every nation, and we know that in Scripture. We think about missions that the Bible has promised us. Revelation 7 says that there'll be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, worshiping Jesus Christ in the end. Okay, and so that's why we speak of unreached people groups or people groups we know, tribes, languages, people we know who have no access to the gospel, who do not believe in Jesus Christ and have no way of knowing about Jesus. So we define these people groups and we try to go reach them. We try to send missionaries to reach them. We try to raise funds for them. But here's the thing. Our definition of an unreached people group and God's definition of an unreached people group, we humbly admit, might not exactly be the same. Okay? So what I'm saying is everything has been accomplished for Jesus to come back at any time. For the last 2,000 years, everything has been accomplished except for the extent that God wants to accomplish the Great Commission. And when that is, when it's gone as far as God desires it and willed it to be, then Jesus will come back and everything will be finished. So that's what we talk about, the end times. And so regardless, we are to be ready for Jesus coming back at any time. So we are to live in light of that. And so from now on, Paul says that if we have a wife, he says, live as if you don't. If you are mourning or rejoicing, live as if you're not. If you have goods, live as if you don't have goods. Now, this might blow your mind a little bit. What is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul is actually exaggerating. He's exaggerating because he's trying to get a point across. Okay? What he's trying to say is that we are not to let our current circumstances dictate the focus of our lives. We are not to let the current circumstances of our lives dictate our actions, our behaviors. We can tend to allow our current situations to consume us. We can tend to live in the present. And he says at the beginning of verse 32 that he wants us to be free from anxieties. He wants us to be free from so many other cares. He wants our focus to be on Christ and the end goal. He wants us to be focused on Christ and the end goal. And so then he brings to that He brings that to the immediate subject matter in verses 32 through 35. And essentially he says that if you are not careful, you can be anxious about things whether you are single or married. Now, traditionally we have interpreted Paul being positive towards in his remarks here, that he's been positive towards the unmarried and not against and not for the married. But look closer at what he's saying here. He says the unmarried man is what? Anxious about the things of the Lord. Now he's just said, I don't want you to be anxious. And then he says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious or concerned about worldly things, how to please his wife. Then about the unmarried woman, he says that they can be anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And this is exactly what had happened in Corinth, folks. What's happening in Corinth is these ascetics have got these single people who are betrothed in a tizzy because they sincerely want to follow God. And so they're feeling a desire to marry. They're feeling that is what they are called to do. They're betrothed. They're engaged. It's all heading that way. And so then you have these ascetics saying, no, you would be in sin to marry. That you need to abstain from that. You need to abstain from all bodily pleasures and things, and so they're all worked up about this. They're like, well, I want to please God. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be spiritual, but they got this turmoil going on within them. So they're anxious as much as Paul's saying married people are because of all the worldly concerns they have to deal with. So Paul agrees that sure it would be great to remain single, to be free of certain troubles, to focus more on the Lord. But if you are spending your days worrying about whether you should be single or not, or struggling with trying to remain single or not, and not enjoying it, then you are better off to just marry. And so that's why he says there in verse 35, I say this for your own benefits, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So unlike the ascetics, he's trying to free them from burdens. And a single person can have as many burdens as a married person by worrying about their situation. And I think that's as common, and we can apply this to any situation. How often do we as Christians, how often are we faced with a choice between two really good things? Things that God would be pleased with, whichever one we chose. But what do? We worry like, oh, I don't know which one to choose. What is the will of God? You know, I've got two great opportunities here, and I don't know which one to choose. I don't want to go against God's will. So what do? We get all worked up and worried and anxious. I think what Paul's saying here is just, man, just choose one of them. They're both great. And don't worry about it. Love God and do what you want to do. So Paul brings his view to a close in verses 36 through 40. In verse 36 he says, if you are having problems staying single, just get married. Don't worry about it. It's not a sin. In verse 37, he says, if you yourself can come to peace in your heart on being single, then do that. You know, it's we just trust the Lord. And you know, I think where this comes from is we have so many choices now. We have so many choices in our world. They didn't have that many choices back then in Paul's day. All right, a lot of their life was already decided for them, but today we have so many options. I mean, I personally can't. I have to take Janessa anytime I go to get clothes because I cannot make up my mind. I want the perfect thing, and I just end up leaving after trying on a bunch of stuff and not buying anything because I just can't make up my mind. Okay, but we do life that way, don't we? And why? Because just like I want the perfect outfit, I don't want something hanging in my closet that I know I'm never going to wear because when I get home, I was settling for something I really didn't want. Okay, we do that with life. We fear that we're going to make a choice that later we regret. And we're trying to establish heaven on earth. And so we're trying to make these perfect decisions that we is foolproof that we won't ever regret. Because we got so many choices. But the reality is, folks, you know what? You can actually be really confident on the choice you make. You make that choice feeling like, yes, this is clearly the choice I was supposed to make. And not long into it, you realize, you know what? This was the wrong choice. This was the wrong choice. And you know what I'd say to that? I would still say, you made the choice that God ultimately wanted you to make. The choice as He is sovereignly working in your life. He wanted you to go down this path because He had things to teach you through it. Stop trying to live the perfect life. Just make a choice. If it's not sin, if it's good, if it honors God, make the choice. And trust Him with the results. And so, verses 38 through 40, he sums up what he has said throughout the chapter. And we'll come back to that in a second. Let's move in to some application. The first thing we must see is that singleness is a really good thing. Singleness is a really good thing. And you know, I hope I don't make any singles uncomfortable today. I don't know of any issues our singles are having and being single, okay? But it's in the Bible, so if maybe you've got an issue, so this will help you today, okay? So I'm not preaching to anybody. I praise God for the singles we have, all right? Let me first say, when I say single, I don't mean just not married, okay? We have lots of folks who remain unmarried yet always maintain a romantic relationship. Okay? The Bible doesn't define singleness that way. All right? When we talk about singleness here, we're talking about someone who does not maintain a love interest. It's just them and God for life. Okay? Or at least for a period. And so what Paul affirms here is that it is a very good thing to do. Not just for a season, but even forever, for your whole life. He shows us this by not only his teaching, but living it himself. Now, some have thought that Paul perhaps had been married at one time because they reasoned that, you know, he was a devout Jew. I mean, he was serious about obeying that law, crossing every T, dotting every I. And so it was very important for Jews to marry, for Jewish men to marry. And so they can't believe that Paul wouldn't have done that. But the thing is, we just have no record of it, period, that he was ever married. So maybe he was married before he became a Christian. Maybe she divorced him over his conversion, or maybe she died. We don't know that. We have absolutely no evidence of it. So maybe he just stayed single. He was unusual for a Jew and remained single. But anyway, he's one who just committed his life, and look what God did through him. There's others through church history. Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon, we name our Christmas offering for the International Mission Board. She never married, and she had opportunities, and she chose not to, so that she could dedicate her life to the people of China. And ultimately, she had to give her life. She died serving the Chinese people. There's John Stott. Maybe some of you are familiar with John Stott. He's considered one of the greatest theologians, biblical scholars of the 20th century, and also a great pastor in England. He too never married and committed himself just to the ministry. And of course, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, remained single. His bride was the church, and that's really the point. That's the point of this. Singleness allows someone to commit themselves more fully to the work of the kingdom as long as they don't struggle with being single. As Paul said, we should not remain in singleness if we're going to struggle with it. We're going to struggle with it if we're not truly designed for that. But what a blessing it is for the church if someone can. So it is a positive thing. It is a high honor for someone to be able to do that. And that's the way we need to look at it. We as a church need to make sure that we maintain a right attitude towards singleness. We need to stop, first of all, like wondering what's wrong with someone who's not getting married. And we do that, don't we? Or we make jokes, sometimes to them, of why they're not married. Let me just say right here, that needs to stop. That needs to stop. They're not married because God is not ready for them to get married. Period. Okay? We are one family and one body. That's why we don't have marriage Sunday school classes just for married couples in this church. I'm not criticizing churches who do that, but we need singles mixed in with the married, because the married folks have plenty to learn from singles and vice versa. We are one body, one family, and so that is why we don't divide up that way. Also, let me say to singles, you need to stop thinking as if being single is second best. You need to think that. Even if being single is just for a season of your life, enjoy it. Enjoy being single. Take full advantage of it. In fact, it dishonors the Lord for you to wish away what He has lovingly given you. Even our elderly singles should heed this. Now let me say first, I can't imagine the pain and grief you have gone through for those who have lost a husband or wife. And I've walked through your trials with you, for some of you who've lost a spouse. But be assured of this. God did not take your spouse to harm you. He has loving purposes for this season in your life. You hear me? He has loving purposes for this season in your life. And God can use your singleness as well. I think I may have mentioned this example before, but I thought it bears repeating. I remember once Janessa, after a women's Bible study, meets on Tuesday nights, been doing that for a number of years now. I can remember one time she coming home and just being so blessed at something that one of the widow ladies in that study in our church shared with the whole group that night. And what she said is that she wished she could get back the time with her husband that they spent in arguments with each other. That looking back on it, it's like, you know, she can't remember the arguments now. It's like how I would cherish and desire back that time that we lost that I don't have anymore. Now, here's the thing, folks. Sometimes you can't understand what you have until you've lost it. Okay? So for a married couple, for a married woman, she may not be able to grasp that at the time. She's going through tough times. She's having issues with her husband, and it seems monumental. So she needs to be able to hear from someone who has gone before her and can look back and say, man, find a way to settle those arguments and cherish what you have. So we need singles, young and older. We need singles. We need you all as we help one another in this family. Let me say this, even on social issues, I think there are things we need to rethink about singleness. In our Western culture, we tend to think that by some particular age, a person needs to be out on their own, whether they are single or not. But I ask you this, who came up with that? Is it in the Bible? No, not anywhere I can find. In the rest of the world, you live with your family in community until you get married. And sometimes even after that, you continue to live with family. You can still leave and cleave even in those contexts. So singles should not feel the pressure of having to move out. Like, time's ticking, I've got to move out. Now sure, they shouldn't live with their parents in a parent's basement until they're 40 playing video games, okay? All right? That shouldn't happen, for sure, all right? But here's the thing. They can pursue a career and even help out with the bills. And they're growing in maturity as they take on more and more. They could even save up for a house one day while they're continuing to live. Not have to pay all that interest. Amen? Until God finally gives them a spouse. It's time to move out. Or I'll tell you what. For personal experience, they can start saving for a wedding. Okay? As you know, we're dealing with that. And I'm the father of the groom, so I've got a lot easier. But, man, weddings are expensive now. So, and while we're on the subject of weddings, look there at verse 39. Paul says, it is perfectly okay and good to marry, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough, folks, that very thing. It is a sin for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. There could be some extenuating circumstances. For instance, let's say a guy becomes a believer and he has already fathered a child with a woman and he wants to provide his child as he has come to faith in Christ. He wants to love his child and he wants to provide a home, a good home for his child with mother and father, and they choose to marry. I think that would be in biblical grounds there, that they could marry. But outside of that, folks, believers and unbelievers should not marry. And let me say this. The person, the Christian, who is considering being involved with someone, they are also, we need to make sure we understand, they are not the best one to determine whether that person they are interested in is a genuine believer or not. Because when you are attracted to someone, it can play with your mind. And you can all of a sudden see this person through such rosy glasses that you can't see the truth there. And so that's why in dating, there needs to be a level of community involved where you have brothers and sisters who can know this person as well and be able to help you in that type of decision. That who you marry, in a sense, yes, should be a community decision. Some people are going to be, I can't believe you just said that. Paul only affirms staying in marriages with an unbeliever, not joining in one. The marriage relationship is the most important and influential relationship you can ever have. And you want that person pushing you to Jesus and not pulling you away. Now, having said all that, I still believe that the main point of this text lies underneath these issues of singleness and marriage. Because if the church can understand what Paul says here on this next item, if they can understand that, it'll help them with many different decisions, including singleness and marriage. Paul's instruction to the church in Corinth was focused on changing their perspective. Paul actually agreed with them that remaining single was a good thing. He just disagreed with the reason for remaining single. They thought it made them more godly, more spiritual. And of course, we have people today that think denying ourselves of the things God has given us or following a set of rules makes us more godly. But there is only one who can make us godly, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinful and corrupt hearts and cannot please God. And it is Jesus who perfectly obeyed God for us. It is Jesus who is God, who became man. And yes, He died on the cross to pay for our guilt before God, to take the punishment on Himself that we deserve, so that we are free from that bondage, that the debt is paid. But also Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life where He obeyed the Father in every way, to the point the Father says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we are described as people who cannot please God. Jesus is described as one who perfectly pleased the Father. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, we are given credit for Jesus' righteousness. And so it's Jesus who makes us godly. It's Jesus who makes us spiritual. It is through His work that we are accepted by God and given this new life of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. He's the one who accomplishes this. And here's the thing, folks. All of history is pointing to this. All of history is pointing to Jesus. The Bible teaches that time will end one day. History will come to an end. And everyone will be judged based on whether they know Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. And Paul says that is what your life is to be all about. All about. And all too often, that's not the case. We as Christians profess our faith in Christ and our belief that He is all that matters, but our lives don't reflect that. Our lives reflect that what is of greatest concern are our dealings with the world. And Paul says in verse 31 that those who have dealings with the world should live as if they had no dealings. Meaning that their dealings with the world are of secondary consequence. Yes, we've got to go out and work a job. But we go out and work that job for the ultimate purpose of glorifying God. As we do the best job we can, we bless others. People see our witness through just the fact of we try our best. We are people of high integrity and do our work well. And they want to listen to us, because you want to listen to people like that. And we point them to Jesus. That is the number one reason for your job. And if that's not it, if you're just going through the motions, you need to repent and do your best, no matter how poor your boss is. And then those who buy things, yeah, we make money in our jobs, but those who buy things should live as if they have no goods. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's not saying he's not saying it's wrong to make money. Okay? That's a good thing. You just don't hoard it. If you have the ability to make lots of money, great. But you give it to others. You give it for kingdom purposes. As if you had no goods. I mean, sure, you got to take care of your needs. Sure, you need some retirement. Sure, all these things. But really, do we need all the things that we hold for ourselves? Your possessions are something you should give up for the purpose of the end times. You are to rejoice as though you weren't. What does he mean by that? You are to rejoice as if you're not. Well, here's the thing, folks. You find people can really be happy when good things happen to them. I'm going to give you an easy example, okay? I hear there's a ball game this afternoon. Right? Okay. I know some of you are watching their watches now. Okay. Hey, the Panthers might win today. They might win today. How are we going to feel? We're going to be happy, aren't we? We're like, man, they did it. You know what? Sometimes I'm a big sports fan. Don't get me wrong. I will be watching that game today. At least one eye on it. And I've watched games before, and my team won. Sometimes you got several teams that you really pull for. They both win. You're like, man, this is my day. I am so happy. You know, I'm just rejoicing over this. Man, everything's just going right. But here's the thing, folks. Even in the midst of celebrations, Christians have their eyes on the end and all that is riding on that, so that they don't ever get too carried away. You see, if we're watching that game today as a Christian, then, yeah, we're enjoying it. And it's okay to enjoy it, all right? At the same time, you need to always keep in mind the reality that the majority of people watching that game with you, the thousands, millions, whatever, the majority of them are going to die and go to hell, separate from God forever. And so, yeah, great, they won. Great, they won. But here's the thing, too. We got to remember about sports, folks. Again, I say this to myself. Sports, I think the enemy uses sports to distract people from the reality of things. You know, they allow them to go into this spell of entertainment and forgetting about, yeah, the end is coming. The end is coming. And where do we stand with God? Oh, it's okay. We're all cheering for the Panthers. They won. Yeah, but this might be the day. This might be the day where you leave this earth. We mourn, but as sad as things may get, there should be a deep awareness of the love of God on us and what He has promised us in the end that leaves us to be hopeful, so that even though we mourn, we don't mourn, because we have the promises of Christ, that no matter how bad the situation is, I've got Jesus who loves me beyond what I could ever hope or imagine, and He is working all things out for me, and I have forever with Him. And so if you are single and don't want to be, your mourning should be limited in light of the great promises that you have in Christ. Perhaps there is something else in your life that God has denied you. If your mourning tends to characterize your life, it means that the hope of what you don't have is competing with God as your greatest hope. We are to be a people looking to the end, to the finish line, with joy and expectation and focus and intention. As Paul said in Philippians 3:13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Whatever I was mourning about, I forget about what lies behind, and I'm looking ahead at what He's promised me. Whatever I have rejoiced about, great. Whatever successes I've had, great, whatever. But I forget about that, and I keep my focus on the high calling, the finish line, the goal. So what that means is that in trials, we Christians are able to, like the old phrase, we can take lemons and make lemonade. When something doesn't go our way, we always must assume, because of what we have been promised, because we are looking at that at the end goal. We are looking at what we have been promised at the end when all this is said and done. Because of that, we can assume, no matter what we're going through, we can assume that God has good purposes in it because we are in His grace. He died for us. Certainly, there's nothing God would not do for us. If He would go to the point of dying for us, then there's nothing He wouldn't do for us. So if there's something we are being denied, it is because God wants to direct us in another way. He at least wants us to wait. But if He wants us to have it now, guess what? We'd have it now. Because He's God. Nobody can stop God. And when things go well for us, we are to be thankful. We are to rejoice. We should not feel guilty about it. But we shouldn't forget about the less fortunate or what is of most importance, that Christ is coming. The end is coming. So, we can always believe that because we can always believe that Christ is coming. We can always believe good coming to us because we are a people of the end times. We don't have to be anxious about anything, but just trust in the joy that awaits us. So in the end, if you need to get married, get married. If they're a Christian. If you think you might want to stay single, man, stay single. Stay single. That's even better, Paul says. But don't be anxious. Look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And with that, let's pray.